today as we come to the table.
20 hours, the guy treaded water, and they found him alive. He made it. What if he'd said after the first 30 minutes, they'll never get me. There's no hope. I'm giving up. And he slowly sinks down in the water and dies. No, because he was persistent to say, there might be a rescue. There may be one. Until I go under, I'm not giving up. Church, until this world goes under, the church will never be defeated. It will stand until the very end. The Bible says that. And we individually better not give up either. We better not just lay still and sink. We need to be about the Lord's business, praying for revival and encouraging those around us about the goodness of Jesus and the salvation they can find in him through the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that they can know God as well.
Can you imagine treading water for 20 hours? Sometimes our lives can feel like we're constantly treading water and putting in all this effort for someone to come save us. It's exhausting. It's tiring to not know when rescue will come. It's tiring not knowing when you can simply rest for a few moments. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will sympathize with you as you're feeling like you may want to give up. Pastor Mark will challenge you not to give up, but to seek God, pray, and encourage others to just keep going. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and He will never let you sink. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He said to them, well, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I become his priest. Notice his priest. How sad that is. Rather than a priest for the people, rather than a priest for God, which is really what he was really called to be, he became Micah's priest because Micah hired him. And again, we talked last week about the difference in a hireling and a true pastor of the Lord. But now we see the state of the nation again. The pastors are going out for money rather than going out for God. And guys, I see the same thing happening in our nation. I hate to say it, and this is not true of every pastor. There are fantastic pastors in America, fantastic churches in America. So when I speak about the church in America or pastors in America, I speak about some, not all, but I say it so that we can all hear it and pray for them and ask for God to raise up those that'll be true and not do it for the money. I know people that simply won't go anywhere unless they're paid a certain amount of money. I know that's what I loved about Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck never asked for a penny. One of the most sought after men in all the world. As far as the church goes, he would literally travel around the world being asked to speak at different places. And when he came, he had no honorarium. He had no price to come. He just showed up. And when they say, well, Chuck, we want to give you something, he'd say, well, I've got a very wealthy father, you know. Because we have a very wealthy father, don't we? It's not about the money. And this problem with, again, Micah's hireling here is it was about the money. And now the fact that he's been hired to be this guy's priest means these guys can offer more money, which we're going to see next week they do, and he's going to move over to them because whoever's got the highest paying job, that's going to be the best place to go for a hireling. Look what it says in verse 5. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. Now understand, in this day, you couldn't just hear from God like we can today. Mark, what do you mean by that? Yes, God spoke to people, but here's what happened. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And what that means is you didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you back in this day. You had to depend on a priest or a prophet to hear what God was saying. What is God saying to me? I don't know. Let's go to the priest. Let's go to the prophet. What is God saying to our nation? I don't know. Let's go to the priest. Let's go to the prophet. And they would seek God, and God would give them the answer, and then they would tell the people. So you were very, very dependent on the priests and the prophets in that day. Not so today, and aren't you glad? Because now you have a prophet, God himself, living inside of you. which means God speaks to you from His Word. God tells you what you're supposed to do. God convicts you by the Spirit when you're doing what you shouldn't do. You know, you have that prophet in you. So you don't need your pastor. Your pastor is here to give you counsel based on the Word of God. But you don't need your pastor. I kind of love it when people, and this may sound odd, but follow me through on this. People call me up and they'll finally get a hold of me. Maybe I'm going on vacation or I'm away or my phone, I can't get to my phone for a couple of days. Maybe it's a mission trip. I've had this happen a couple of times or whatever. And I'll get back and I'll hear some message. Pastor Mark, I've got to talk to you right now. It's an emergency. I need you this second. I'm going, wow, this is like 4 days ago or 5 days before I headed down to wherever I was going, you know, to missions or whatever it was. So I call them up and I say, hey, I'm sorry. I've been out of the country or whatever. And what happened? Oh, it's okay. It's all right now. What? Well, you weren't here, so I went and just really started praying to God. And I just smile without them seeing me. Because my mind goes, that's what's supposed to happen. Not that your pastor's not to be here. The Bible says God gives your pastor and others in the body of Christ to give you counsel and to help you. We need that, don't we? We need that. We need counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But we need God. Because He is the ultimate counselor. He is the wise counselor, the Bible says. And so when we don't have someone to run to and it forces us to run to the Lord, it's amazing how He speaks to us. And you know what? When that happens, it'll always be good counsel. You may get counsel from me that sometimes misses the mark a little bit, so to speak. Pardon the pun. But anyway, the bottom line is Jesus will never miss. He will always be on target. And so this is a situation here where they're looking to the priest because that's the only one they had to go to. And they would go to what's called the Urim and the Tumim. And again, we don't know exactly what these were in that day. Some believe they were two different stones or whatever. And the priest would bring these to the Lord. And he would pray and say, God, what do we do on this? And again, somehow through the Urim and the Tumim, it would be indicated what God's will was. Now, you may think that sounds superstitious. But not then, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given. God actually worked that way, the Bible says, through the priests in the Old Testament. That's why they would say, run, get the ephod. Bring me the ephod and tell me what God, should we go into battle? Because in the ephod were these pockets where you put the Urim and the Tumim. And so they would pray and one of them would light up or whatever. There's different theories about what happened, but God would give them a yes or no. He would speak to them through the ephod and the Urim and the Tumim. Well, this is what they're trying to get him to do. Now, he didn't have a Urim and a Tumim unless Micah had made up a couple. He did have an ephod, the covering for the priest. Remember, Micah made one of those. And so no doubt he probably went through the ritual of seeking God about this. But the problem is he wasn't a godly man. He was a hireling who wasn't even really a priest. And so the first lesson is if you need godly counsel, make sure you go to somebody who's godly first. But the second thing to note here is he no doubt heard nothing from God. Zero. And so he goes to God and God didn't say anything. So what's he going to answer? Because they're expecting an answer. And notice they said, let us know whether our way will be prosperous. The priest said to them, notice this, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Sounds more like a pronouncement of just a blessing. You know, God be with you on the way. He didn't say God will be with you on the way, did he? Because he hadn't heard anything. He just said, go and God will be with you. He didn't know whether God will be with them or not. The bottom line is if you want to make sure it's from the Lord, go to somebody godly. And more important than that, go to the Word of God. Because even if somebody godly tells you something, they can miss it sometimes, can't they? You need to go to God's word. That is your final resting place to find out what God says. But he tells them, go on. Look at verse 7. So the five men departed and went to Laish. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. And they were far from the Sidonians. And they had no ties with anyone. Several things to note here. First of all, notice he calls it Laish. Why is that? Well, this was the name of this town or this region before Dan conquered it. It was known as Laish. After Dan conquered it, they renamed it Dan. And it still has the name Dan today, as a matter of fact. They call that region Dan. As a matter of fact, if you go with us to Israel here next April, you'll see Dan. It is a beautiful place. In a moment, they're going to talk about it's a land that lacks nothing. Everything we need is there. Let me tell you, it is a land that lacks nothing. Everything you need is there. Fertile areas, flat grounds for planting and doing crops. Beautiful. The Jordan runs right through there, as I said, and the headwaters coming off Mount Hermon. And it's just beautiful waters coming down through there and all this vegetation. It's like a beautiful rainforest without the rain because of all the water coming through. I mean, it actually looks like a great place to take an inner tube down or whatever. It's exciting and just thrilling the way it looks. It's very lively and alive. And so this is the area of Dan, which now, again, in the ancient times was called Laish. And also notice it says there's no one here that can help them. They had no king, in other words. They had no ruler to watch over them. And they keep talking about the Sidonians who can't make them secure and the fact that no one can protect them. These are no doubt Sidonians who had settled in this region from the area of Sidon. But understand, Sidon is a long way away. And so in order for them to get any help, it would take forever to even get there if somebody got loose. And to get back, it's too late. It's done. So no one could help them. They were there on their own. They had no king. And so it's easy pickings, so to speak, for them to go in and conquer and take the land. And so notice verse 8, it says, "Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, 'What is your report?' And they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we've seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land.'" And in other words, come on. Let's get going. It's time to rock and roll here. This place is set up for us. We're in good shape. We can wipe them out. We can take it. Let's do this. And he says, "And when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land." I mean, that's what they wanted, more property, more land for our people. "For God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 of the men of the families of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. So all these 600 men saddle up and they take off with all their weapons, going to attack all these people who are unsuspecting that attack is coming, and they're ready to wipe them out, take over their land, and take over their property. And notice they went up and encamped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they called that place Mahanadan to this day. That is west of Kirjath-Jearim. That means basically the camp of Dan. So there's a place they called the camp of Dan, and then you also had Kirjath-Jearim right there together, kind of having two names now because they all put their camp there, kind of a famous spot before they went in to conquer the upper region and to take over these people and to wipe them out. Interestingly enough, Kirjath-Jearim is the same place that they kept the ark, that David kept the ark of the covenant for 20 years when he didn't know how to bring it into Jerusalem. You remember the story. David tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant in. David wanted everything for the people that God had to offer. That's the heart of every true spiritual leader. He wants everything that God has to offer for the people. And David had had this amazing personal relationship with God. He wanted the people to know that amazing relationship. He wanted to bring the power of God right into the middle of the people. So he goes to get the Ark, and what happens? He doesn't do it God's way. God said only the priests could carry the Ark. And instead, he had them put the ark on a cart. And when the ark stumbled, one of the men grabbed it, and God struck that man dead because they weren't following the way that God said to do it. David freaked out so much. He said, "Well, who in the world can bring this mighty ark in? If it's so sensitive that you touch it, somebody dies. We can't bring it in Jerusalem. Send it to Kirjath-Jearim," right? The people in Kirjath-Jearim are probably saying, "Thank you, David. Thank you very much. For, you know, what do we do with it," right? But then the Bible says when they sent it to Kirjath-Jearim, they put it in the home of a very godly man. And he obviously knew to deal with it in a very holy way and to leave it alone. And it says, because of that, God blessed his home. And when David saw his home was blessed, David went back and got it. He realized he went back to the word of God and said, "Here's where I messed up. I'm supposed to bring it in the way God says it. If we're going to see God's glory, we've got to do it God's way." And David went back and read, only the priests are to carry it. And we have all these things we have to do. So then the priests carried it into Jerusalem by these poles. And David, you remember, danced in front of the things. "Lord, now you've done it." And the Spirit of God could rest in Jerusalem, which was God's desire and David's desire as well. But why is that significant? Because that was the staging ground for David to seek the word of God to find out how to bring the glory of God to God's people. How sad in this scene, it is a staging ground to bring idolatry to God's people. Because when the Danites go take that region over, they're going to grab this Levite, this false priest that's with them from Micah's house. They're going to take him up there. He's going to bring those idols of Micah, and idolatry will be established in the nation of Israel officially in Dan for the first time. Later on, Dan and Bethel will become two major centers of idolatry. They'll build the golden calves and put them there when the nations divide. And because Dan brought idolatry into the nation, God brings special chastisement on Dan for this. As a matter of fact, when you go to see Dan with us in Israel, they now found the ancient altar that they built there for that false god. That was the golden calf that they built during the days that the nation divided. You'll get to see that. We do a Bible study right at it about this is what you don't want to do. They did it. This was the staging ground, and how ironic it is that it was a staging ground for something so wrong against God, but also a staging ground of something so right for God, and that really describes the human heart today. Our heart can be a staging ground for bringing the presence of God in our lives and other people's lives, or our heart can be a staging ground for bringing in destruction and things that will ruin people's lives. And so we have to be warned of that. You know, I find it interesting here. When you go to Kiryat Jearim today, I remember the first time, I think it was the first time we ever went. It might have been the second time. I don't know exactly where this is located, but I remember going to Kiryat Jearim. We're getting ready to pull it. I think, well, this is the place where they kept the ark, and it's up on this hill. I think, wow, Lord, how neat and symbolic this is, the staging ground before they took your glory into Jerusalem. And it sat here for 20 years, the very ark of God. And I pull in, and there's a museum to Elvis there. And a statue of Elvis. And I'm thinking, I'm going, what? I mean, the first thing I thought was, wrong king. It's Jesus, not Elvis. And I'm nothing against Elvis, but that was just odd. But anyway, so now you have the Ark of the Covenant and Elvis there at Kiryat Jearim. So how in the world that happens? I don't know. How do we get back to the Word after that? We can do it. So there it is in Kiryat Jearim to this day. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. Isn't it interesting? We end today where it all started, at the house of Micah with his resident Levite. And next week, we're going to see the Danites conquer Laish and rename it Dan, take Micah's Levite with them to be their priest at Dan because they were able to pay him more. So this hireling brings idolatry with him. They bring idolatry and establish it there in the northern part of Israel. And again, the troubles begin for the nation. The exciting thing for me is that God still was giving them an opportunity. Remember, these things were going on while God was raising up the judges. So remember, we talked about last week, this is not in chronological order, which means this was going on behind the scenes, but God says, this judge, raise up and lead him to God. Now you raise up and lead him to God. God is faithful to give us voices of people that will lead us back to him, even when nations are in great rebellion to God and in compromise. So even in our nation today, God will raise up voices, you guys, who will speak the truth, who will proclaim the truth that our nation might repent. And here's the hope we have. Guys, the hope we have is in Jesus. If we repent as a church and we turn back as a nation and God begins to move again, our nation can be restored. You know, I've heard people say, well, Mark, doesn't the Bible say it's going to get worse and worse in the last days anyway until eventually we're going to be raptured out of here and then God pours out his wrath? It does say that. But it doesn't say that the church can't be on fire and alive until the rapture takes place. It doesn't say that we can't be walking with Jesus and being a light to the world around us that needs to be saved. We don't just lay down and give up. Well, I'm going to die anyway, so I might as well not even try to tread water. I'm just going to sink, right? Did you hear about the guy they found? I don't know where he was, whether it was an ocean or a lake. He'd been treading water for 20 hours. 20 hours the guy treaded water, and they found him alive. He made it. What if he'd said after the first 30 minutes, they'll never get me. There's no hope. I'm giving up. And he slowly sinks down in the water and dies. No, because he was persistent to say, there might be a rescue. There may be one. Until I go under, I'm not giving up. Church, until this world goes under, the church will never be defeated. It will stand until the very end. The Bible says that. And we individually better not give up either. We better not just lay still and sink. We need to be about the Lord's business, praying for revival and encouraging those around us about the goodness of Jesus and the salvation they can find in him through the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that they can know God as well. That's what we're called to do. But as we finish today, my second ending, that was another joke, obviously not, nobody laughed. My main concern today is not how things turned out for Micah, the Levite, and the Danites. My main concern is what does this mean for the spiritual state of us individually and as a nation. You see, once a nation turns away from God, his word says they lose their way, and we talked about they don't know right and wrong anymore. But there's another consequence. Romans 1 says that we begin to forget who we're supposed to honor, that we're to be honoring God and man, and we actually begin to honor nature and creatures over man. Over God and over man. God said man is higher than the animals. And God is higher than man. And man's created in God's image. But one of the things that the Bible says about a nation in decline is they'll begin to honor animals over mankind. Romans chapter 1. Well, why do I find that interesting in relation to a nation that's gone astray and we're declining spiritually? Because maybe you heard about the gorilla that was killed in order to protect the child that fell into the pen. And while it is sad that the gorilla had to be killed, it was necessary to ensure the safety of the child. Is it possible the gorilla wouldn't kill him? Yes, it's possible. But are you willing to take that chance if it's your child? What if your baby fell in there? What if your daughter, your son, give the gorilla a minute. He seems agitated. Let's let him calm down. I'm sure things will be for the slaughter, as they called it, of the gorilla that could have easily killed their little boy. This is a fight against life. We live in a generation that has lost the basic fundamental sense of worth that a human life holds. Why does the issue of our generation's view on human life mean so much to me? Because I see its effects playing out before my very eyes at this moment, where someone weak immobile and dependent, is suddenly at the hands of people who no longer deem his life as having any value. A wild animal's life now means more than a young child's life. And an invalid, immobile person holds less value than a walking, healthy person. I can walk today. I can feed myself today. I can wash my own body today. But what about tomorrow? What about the day after? Accidents happen. What if an incident occurs that causes me to be dependent on hands wearing blue gloves? What if the same thing happens to you? I'm not in a gorilla pit today. I'm not in danger of being torn apart by a wild animal. But what if, however it may happen, I find myself severely endangered by a wild beast? I would pray my heart out for someone to come and rescue me at that moment. And what if someone did come and they had a gun, perfect aim, and then, right at the pivotal moment, they shrug, put the gun down, and say, well, it was my fault for getting into the situation in the first place. And they won't even think about killing the animal because it's rare and oh so beautiful and mighty to behold. What if the same thing happens to you? Maybe this particular scenario is far-fetched, but the basic underlying truth remains. Human life is no longer worth fighting for. We need to become human life activists. We need people who understand the value of a human life and are willing to fight to preserve this life at whatever the cost. You aren't going to be healthy forever. One day the quality of your life might no longer be up to you. One day you might not be able to form the words you want to say. Hence, be a voice and form your words now for life. Before those who are louder, let's just face it, and healthier than you, silence your voice forever. Guys, we need to be vocal. Loving, but vocal. We need to be courageous. How are we courageous and loving at the same time? Guys, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't pray for God to give us power in these days in which we live, which I believe are the last days before the Lord comes and gets us, the church will become ineffective and will blend right into this last day's destruction as it all heads down that road. Oh, the church will survive. The gates of hell won't prevail. But the church can become weak and immune and unused if we let it. Or the church can experience great revival and a move of God in these days that can stir those who will hear into the kingdom of God. That's my hope. That's my desire. And that needs to be our prayer today. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Father, we stand before you humbly today, recognizing that we have a nation that has lost its way. And Lord, we can talk about a nation that's lost its way all we want, but unless something changes, there's no hope. God, I pray you would send a spirit of repentance and revival within the Church of America. Lord, send it now. We need it now. We don't need it tomorrow. We need it now. We're a nation that's in compromise and in corruption and in confusion. We need you to restore us. We need you to get the church back on track. We need you to have the church be a light to this confused nation so they can see right and wrong and everyone doesn't do what's right in their own eyes and stand in sin before you, eternally condemned. But rather, God, we need the hope of the gospel.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book, and he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women, who tricked him more than once, and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentioned Samson in the book of Hebrews, when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing, he's there with you, and he is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.